Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. All right, so today is Shabbat Shira, the Sabbath of Song, and it commemorates the week. Well, this is the portion where we cover the splitting of the sea, and after God had delivered the children of Israel through the sea, they sang a song unto God, and there was the whole congregation sang a song, and then afterwards, Miriam took up a song as well. But when the scripture starts out here in Exodus 15, verse 1, this begins to tell the story of the song that they sang. It says, "Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him.'" Now, that probably sounds really familiar because we just got through singing that song specifically. And of course, when Chelsea puts together the song list, she's always having what's the portion in mind, what's the Lord saying this week. And, you know, if you were to go back through the songs that we sang, I think you would really have the entire message today encapsulated. So I'm really just expounding on what the worship team already did. But one of the things, you know, we sang in the song, we said, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously." Well, the verse, or I guess the first part of that verse says, "Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song." That's what the translation says. But that's not what the Hebrew says. The Hebrew says, "Then Moses and the people of Israel will sing this song to the Lord." Now, it's interesting that here Moses is writing about a song that they sang in the past, but he writes it as, "And the people of Israel will sing this song to the Lord." And so the sages took note of that, that it was in this future tense. And looking into what's a deeper meaning behind just they sang this song is that there's also the illusion of looking forward to the coming redemption, the resurrection of the dead during the Messianic era, when all those who have been raised back to life will sing this song to the Lord, speaking of his glorious triumph, of his bringing people out of death into life, giving them victory over that which sought to pursue and destroy them, and that we will sing and give glory to the Lord in that day. That's really a beautiful picture because it looks beyond today to a hope of what's to come, a hope of a future that God has promised, that he has established with his word, and that he will fulfill because he's faithful. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11 is the great chapter of the triumph of faith. And in verse 1, the scripture says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval," or obtained a testimony. And, you know, within this, there's also the ability to have a couple of different translations. You can say, as I just read here, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." That's the looking forward to what lies ahead. But there's also another way that it can be translated, and it would be, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Okay, and so if we were to read it that way, from the way that the author of the book of Hebrews is writing, he's testifying to the reality of the resurrection of Yeshua. He is saying that Yeshua has been raised from the dead as a guarantee of our faith throughout all time that God is going to fulfill his promises. He has brought life from the dead, and the life that Yeshua now lives is the substance of what we've been hoping for. And he is the evidence of things that had not been seen. Okay, so there's within our faith, within our trust in God, there is the substance and the evidence of what God has already done, and there is the assurance and the conviction of the things that he will do. Okay, we hold both of these. And we stand upon this rock, the God of our salvation, who keeps all things through the end, and who overcomes every obstacle that stands in the way to bring forth his plans, his purposes, and his salvation. Oftentimes we're faced with situations where we don't see a way out, where we see it looks like things are at the end and there's no hope. We see that time and time again in the Bible. Why? Because he's continually showing that he is Lord of all and that he is faithful to the end. And he gives us these examples to strengthen us in our walk today and in the days that we'll see ahead. You know, when I was preparing for the message, I felt like the title was Watch and See. Watch and see. But then during worship, I was so overcome by so many remembrances of God's faithfulness. And I began to wonder, well, is this really watch and see, or is it do you see? And they're related, those two ideas. There's the cry of people to say, God, do you see? Do you see the situation that I'm in? Do you remember me? Do you know? And then there's God's response of watch and see. And we find that here in this week's portion time and time again. And every time God moves in power and might to provide for and care for his people and to demonstrate to them that he is trustworthy, that they can have faith in him, and that he is a good and gracious God. In this portion, we have the Exodus, the children of Israel leaving Egypt, God leading them on a path, even on a path that didn't really seem straightforward, right? Because he didn't take them on the short, quick way into the land of Canaan, but he took them toward the way of the wilderness. And then we see the splitting of the sea, followed by the song by the sea and Miriam's song. Then the children of Israel journey on and they come to bitter waters that God changes to sweet. They continue to journey and God sends manna and quail to satisfy their hunger. He gives them the Shabbat, and he also brings forth water from the rock. And then lastly, the portion concludes with the war with Amalek and God sustaining his people with the intercession of Moses, with Aaron and Hur standing at his side. Now, so much packed in to this week's portion. And within it, so many miracles of God's provision. You know, as I mentioned, God didn't lead them by the shortest route. Instead, and in fact, the scripture says that God did not take them by the shortest route to the land of Canaan because they might see war and fear and turn back and go to Egypt. And he didn't want that to happen, so he led them an alternate way by the way of the wilderness. And we know that they, on the first day, they traveled from Ramses and came to Sukkot. And then from Sukkot, they went to Etham. And then from Etham, they turned back. And they came to Pi Hahiroth, which is The scripture says that it's across from Baal Zephon. Okay? And they encamped there on the third day. And Baal Zephon, it's the last god that remained standing after the 10 plagues. God, you know, in the 10 plagues, God brought judgment on all the gods of Egypt and demonstrated his mastery over all of them. But it said that this last one still stood. And God had his people turn back and camp before it, right on the edge of the Sea of Reeds. Okay, you'll often see it translated the Red Sea. But it's called, in Scripture, it's called the Sea of Reeds. Was it the Red Sea? I don't know. But there's all kinds of opinions on that. We're not going to go into that today. But the Scripture says it's the Sea of Reeds that they were camped at. And it also calls it Pi Hahiroth, which means the mouth of freedom. Okay, so God tells the people, turn back, camp here at the mouth of freedom, where it appears that you are trapped by the sea, being held captive by Baal Zephon, who is known as the Lord of the North and the God of the sea and the storm. Okay? And the Lord of the North. Okay, this is interesting because north in Hebrew thought represents death. Okay? So the north is representative of death. And so then, logically, you think, okay, the opposite of death is life, so that must be the south. But nope. South is not the direction of life. East is the direction of life. Okay, and so where I'm going with that is here they are, they're camped at this place where it looks like they're hemmed in by the forces of this world, the Lord of the North, which is an image of death, holding them captive, and they're held by this God of the sea, trapped by the sea, but God calls it the mouth of freedom because it's from this place that God is going to bring forth life from the dead. He's going to cause his ruach, the wind, his breath to blow from the east, to come and divide the waters, to make the way for his children to pass through on dry land, to come to the other side, a new life, set free from those who sought to pursue and destroy them. What looked like death, God saw as the mouth of freedom. God saw it as the way to life. And so here they are, they've turned back. It looks like they're trapped by the sea. And because of this, on the fourth day, word is brought back to Pharaoh that the children of Israel are trapped by the sea, but they have no intentions of returning. And so Pharaoh's heart was strengthened to once again pursue his desire of keeping the children of Israel enslaved. So he pursued them. And that's where we pick up here in Exodus 14, verse 9. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea by Pi-hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." So here are the children of Israel. They see the circumstance. They see that they are trapped and they see the Egyptian army coming and they know. Right? They're convinced that all is now lost. And they cried to God. That's what we see there in verse 10. They cried to God, and then, after that, then they complained to Moses. Moses' response, which immediately follows, is in verse 13. Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." All right, so here in this passage, when he says, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of Hashem," the words used here for stand and see, he says, Hichayatzvu ura'u, okay? And he's saying this Hichayatzvu is a reflexive verb that's speaking about a repeated action or a sure and steadfast action. That's why it's stand firm, okay? It's not just stand, it's more like stand, and when you're done standing, stand again. And when I think of that, I can't help but think of Ephesians 6, right? Ephesians 6, Paul is exhorting believers in Yeshua to stand firm even after, you know, in the midst of the battle against all that stands against them. In the battle against the principalities they were waging war with in the spirit. And when you've done all that you can do, stand. That's the stand firm. And it says, stand firm and see. Watch and see what God is going to do. It's very much like what God said to Moses after the first time that he had come to Pharaoh and tried to get the children of Israel set free. God had said to him, Moses cries out to God, and he's like, why have you sent me? Things have only gotten worse. And God said, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Things may look bad, but this is not the end of the story because I'm not done yet. And so Moses says, stand and see what God will do. You have only to watch and to see. But, you know, with the reality is that the children of Israel, yes, they had to fully trust and wait upon God because there was no deliverance that was going to come except by His hand. But part of their standing by and seeing was actually being an active participant in the redemption. It was standing fast first and foremost, which actually takes perseverance, and then it also requires what God said, which is to go forward. So if we continue reading in Exodus 14, verse 15, Hashem said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am Hashem when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." So God says that part of your watching God fight for you and being silent includes simply going forward as He fights for you. But it is the action of going forward combined with God's miracles that brings forth this redemption. And He even tells Moses, stretch out your staff. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it that they may go through. Did God need the staff raised or the arms outstretched? I believe God can do anything, and He does not need anything, any help to do it. But what did He call for? He called for Moses, the one that He had chosen, to go and to lift up the staff, to stretch out his arms and divide the sea. And the wind of God, the breath of God, came from the east and split the waters, and the people were able to go forward in God's provision. in this situation, God made a way where there was no way. It brings to mind Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3. But now thus says Hashem, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. After God had split the sea and the children of Israel came across onto the dry land, we read here in Exodus 14, 29, something with regard to this. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus says Hashem, Hashem saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that Hashem used against the Egyptians, so the people feared Hashem, and they believed in Hashem and in his servant Moses. All right, so this passage always stands out to me, because here it is, they've crossed the Sea of Reeds, they've lived, they've made it onto the other side, and they see the Egyptians judged and dead. And it says they believed in Hashem and in his servant Moses. And we read that, we wonder, was this something new? What was different? What took place here? Is this belief different than the belief they had when they were on the other side of the shore? And yes, it is different, though not entirely different. The children of Israel had already seen the 10 plagues. They had known to trust God from long before, having this passed down through the patriarchs to the children of Israel, such that when the Redeemer came, they heard that God had seen their affliction and they believed. They believed in God. Now, I will say that their belief in God was elevated to a higher place after the splitting of the sea. But one thing that really began to shift here, I think, that gets highlighted is their belief in his servant Moses. Because at least some of the doubt that they had about whether or not he was really going to lead them out of slavery and into freedom had now been addressed to a greater experiential degree than it had been before. But they believed in God and in the one whom God had sent. And within this, yes, it's a great parallel to what we see with Yeshua, the one that God has sent, who would be the one who would lead us to life and bring us into deliverance. And Yeshua makes the connections as well when he's speaking. In John 4, in John 14, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." But he says, believe in God, believe also in me, right? This should bring back memories of the deliverance that God brought here at the Sea of Reeds. And that Yeshua is saying that I too am going to prepare the way. God split the sea and gave you a path to life. I'm going before to prepare a way of life for you as well. And I assure you that where I'm going, I will bring you with me. And later on in John 12, 44 through 45, Yeshua cries out and says, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me." And again, this goes back to the idea that within Yeshua, he's calling out to people for a hope that is to come, and he's calling out for a hope that has been established, that has evidence and substance, that God is trustworthy from the beginning all the way through to the end. Even when we come to those situations where it seems like we're at the end of the road, that there's no way out, that there is no hope, and we wonder if God even sees us. And he does see. You know, there were a couple of things during worship I mentioned earlier that were flooding my mind, and I was so overwhelmed at these thoughts. And it was, these weren't memories of me being seen. They were memories of God seeing others, but using me as a vehicle to share that with them. And this isn't about me. It's more like it's the glory of God and how he moves in his people. He didn't need me to be the one who would speak to these other people about how he sees them. He could have spoken directly to them. He could have spoken through anyone else. But yet there was the privilege given to be a vehicle of God's care and love. And what was so overwhelming to me was not even the aspect of the vehicle. It was the impact that God had on these people's hearts. The transformation that it brought for them to know, God sees me in this moment. And things look rough, but I'm not alone. And I won't go into all the specifics, but there was one, it was regarding my brother, when God told me to call him, tell him that I love him and that God loves him. And that time was such a pivotal moment for the hope that they would have, even of having children. And it was restorative to them, and it was restorative to my relationship also with my brother. So God moving in multiple dimensions to show that he sees and that he cares. Another was someone who I hadn't seen in years, and he lives hundreds of miles away, and I saw him in a dream and really saw what was going on in his life, but I didn't know what was going on in his life until I called him and shared with him the dream, and he knew that God saw him. Guys, we're never alone. During that time that all this was flooding me, I was like, I just feel like there's someone here who needs to hear that. That this isn't for me. It isn't for the other people. It's that you need to know that God sees you right now in whatever it is that you're going through. And that no matter what it looks like, no matter how bleak it may look, that his word stands steadfast, that he is able to make a way where there is no way, that he stands as the healer, he stands as the salvation, he stands as the one who breaks chains. And he says, stand fast and see as God moves on your behalf. And when you hear his voice and you hear the call, go forward. Do not lose heart. When the children of Israel sang their song after coming across the sea, they sang together. And then we saw that Miriam began to sing as well. Here in Exodus 15, in verse 20, the scripture, they completed the song, and the scripture says, then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." This sounds like the same song, doesn't it? But Miriam stood up to sing again. And the scripture introduces her as Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron. Now, Miriam was the sister of Aaron and of Moses. But Moses isn't mentioned here. And also the scripture says that this is Miriam the prophetess. She hasn't been called a prophetess before. And so the sages took note of this and said, so what is the scripture trying to tell us and how it's telling this story of Miriam singing the song? Why is she going to sing a song in addition to the song that was already sung? And it's really kind of the same song. And why is she the prophetess and only the sister of Aaron? And it goes all the way back to the birth of Moses. Okay, if we could look at Exodus 2 and verse 1. The scripture says, "Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could not hide him, when she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' So the girl went and called the child's mother." All right, so here we have the story of Moses' birth. And this story is related to what we see after the crossing of the sea in multiple dimensions. And that's part of how the sages connect the birth of Moses with why Miriam took up this tambourine and began to sing the song, and why it calls her a prophetess. First, I'll just give you a couple of similarities. Right? You have a child of Israel who is placed in the waters amongst reeds. In the story that we're talking about today, you have an entire nation, many children of Israel, placed right beside the waters with a sea of reeds. In the story that we're reading back in Exodus 2, there is an Egyptian who comes to find that child. In today's story, we see many Egyptians coming against the children of Israel by the waters. In the time that the daughter of Pharaoh saw this child, there was the potential for the child to be put to death. But rather than the child being put to death, a miracle happened. And God moved on the heart of Batya to preserve the life of this child. And he was saved from death. The children of Israel were saved from death by the might of God and the very one that had been saved many years prior. The other thing is, when the children of Israel were at the point where all was lost, where it looked as though they were going to die as the Egyptians approached, Moses told them not to fear. He told them not to fear. said, stand fast and see the salvation of Hashem that he will perform for you today. Stand and watch. Stand and see what will happen. And what's happening in this moment back in Exodus 2 as Pharaoh's daughter is approaching the basket? Miriam, the scripture says, is standing from afar. The same word that is used here in Exodus 14. That she is standing firm from afar and watching to know what would happen. And here in the moment of the daughter of Pharaoh coming and finding this basket, Miriam's watching to see the salvation of Hashem. And as the daughter of Pharaoh finds this child and recognizes it's a Hebrew child, she doesn't know what to do. And at that moment, Miriam steps up and says, I can go find you a wet nurse from the Hebrew women to care for the child. And in that moment, the faith and action of Miriam made a way for Pharaoh's daughter to keep the child alive and to raise it as her own. What if Miriam had not stood to watch and see? What if Miriam had not stepped forward and risked even her life to present this option to Pharaoh's daughter? She was moving in faith and taking action. So what is it that gave her the faith to stand and watch from afar and then to go forward and move and approach Pharaoh's daughter? And this is where the story of her being a prophetess becomes understood. And according to tradition, according to various midrashim, the understanding is that here in Exodus 2, when the scripture says that there was a certain Levite man went to a certain Levite woman, or a man of the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman, she conceived and gave birth to Moses. Well, Moses' parents had already given birth to Miriam and to Aaron. And now the scripture leaves that part out. And so the sages understand it as this, that Amram and Jochebed had already been married. They had had Aaron and they had had Miriam. But then after the decree of Pharaoh to drown all of the male children, that they had separated such that they would not bring forth another male child that would be subject to death. And Miriam had received a prophetic word from the Lord that her parents were going to give birth to the Savior, the one who would deliver the children of Israel. And so she had gone to her parents and said, you have gone further than Pharaoh's decree. You've made it worse than what his decree was. For he says that all the male children would be put to death, but you have made it so there will be no male or female children. And so she had encouraged them to come back together, and so that was what caused her parents to come back together, from which they conceived a child who was Moses and who God preserved to raise him up as the deliverer. And so, you know, we have the imagery within the stories, we have the complete similarity, we have the discrepancy here in the scriptures, and that's how the sages came to this understanding and explaining why she is called a prophetess and the sister of Aaron. Because it was at the time that she received the prophecy that brought forth the avenue for this deliverer to come forth. She was only the sister of Aaron, but she was the prophetess. So the scripture was giving us a hint that there was something deeper to understand. And then through the connections between the two stories gave us this understanding that Miriam had an extra reason to rejoice before God. Because just as she had stood and watched to see God's salvation there with Moses in the basket, now she's seeing another deliverance of God, where she stood and watched and saw God move in glory and might, taking everything that stood in the way and transforming it according to his purposes. Her faith that had been assurance and conviction had become substance and evidence. And she sang unto the Lord. It was the same song, but it was a new song, because it had deeper meaning. And I think this is a key part. The watching and seeing also involves the action of going forward. You know, when the children of Israel had crossed the sea, okay, so I mentioned earlier, the children of Israel cried to God, and then they complained to Moses as to why he didn't leave them in the land of Egypt. And then we see that God split the sea with Moses raising the staff and stretching out his arm. And then after the splitting of the sea, again they come and they complain to Moses when they only found bitter water. Moses cries to God, and God turns the bitter water to sweet. The way in which he did it is he said, take a tree and throw it into the waters. And it became sweet. Once again, there was action involved. They again complained to Moses and Aaron. And this time God sent quail and manna. Now note here, they complained against Moses and Aaron. The scripture does not say that they cried to God. Instead, God says that he has heard them, and he's going to send the manna and the quail. And his glory cloud appears as he speaks to Moses. And the people's job was to gather the manna. Okay, day by day, but not on the Sabbath. And then again, later on, we see the people complain against Moses. Moses cries to God. And God tells Moses to strike the rock with his staff, and he brings forth water from the rock. This staff was the same staff that had changed the Nile to blood, had been used to split the sea, to deliver the children of Israel, and to judge the Egyptians. And now it was used to bring forth water from the rock. What's really interesting about this is that there's judgment that came from this, and there's also deliverance that came from this staff. And I think about Yeshua being the one who is the just judge. He's going to judge the righteous and the wicked. And so too we see the staff of God in the hand of Moses bringing these things about. And then it's also later used for intercession, as Moses upholds the staff and prays for the children of Israel so that they would not be destroyed by Amalek. But in all these situations, to one degree or another, it required the children of Israel taking action according to their faith. And through their faith, God made the impossible possible. You know, there's so much of that pertains to us as we walk out our life. We may have received words of things that are to come. We may have had promises from God that He revealed to us as we read the scripture, or times in our prayer. And He intends to bring all those about, but He wants to do it with us. And He calls us to stand firm and to see what He's going to do and to move forward as He calls us to move forward. There are so many pivotal moments in history, even in, like, if we were to read this week's Haftarah, when we see Jael strike down the enemy. Other times we see David stand in faith to fight Goliath. We see Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, none of them willing to bend the knee to other gods or to turn away from their God, fully trusting that he will be the one to deliver them, whether it's from the lion's den or whether it's from the fiery furnace. They stood fast in their faith, believing in, even when they couldn't see the other side. That's such a key part of how we walk out our faith. And sometimes the answer is just around the corner. So the Torah speaks about after the children of Israel coming through the waters, they traveled and they came to the bitter waters of Meribah, or at Marah, and they cried out, thinking that they were going to perish because they had no water to drink. The sages say that the distance from Marah to Elim, okay, which was their next journey, was a half a mile. Elim was where they found the springs of water and the date palms. But they couldn't see half a mile down the road, and they despaired, and they cried out. It's an interesting thing to think of, that one, the answer was just there, if we just continue on. But in their moment of weakness, God didn't say, it's just around the corner, keep going. He said, throw the tree in the water. I'm going to make the water sweet. That's an incredible picture of compassion and love. And God saying, I'm a good father, and I'm with you. Yes, I will take you to the springs of water in the date palms. But I'm here with you right now, in the midst of wherever you are. But you have to keep your eyes fixed on me. You have to stand firm and watch and see the salvation of God. And you know when Moses said that? He said, stand fast and see et Yeshuat Adonai. Et Yeshuat Adonai. It's stand fast and see the salvation of God. Stand fast and see God's salvation. See God's Yeshua. It's where the plain and meaning sense of the text is that God's about to bring salvation to you. But the deeper meaning of that passage is Moses saying, yes, there's a deliverance coming right now, but you also need to stand fast and see the ultimate redemption, because it's coming in God's Yeshua. It's coming in God's Yeshua. He's here with you now, and he will be with you in the future. Now, one thing with this faith. Okay, so I mentioned a few times here where the children of Israel cry out, God answers, and he provides. Well, one of the key things he did this week was he gave manna in the wilderness to give them food. Yes, he gave them quail too, but the manna was with them for 40 years as they wandered throughout all their years in the desert. And God sends forth this manna here in Exodus 16, verse 13. The scripture says, in the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that Hashem has given you to eat. And their job was to go out and to gather it each day, and only to gather what they could eat that day, not to keep any of it left over. And they would give a double portion on Friday so they could eat on Shabbat as well. But they said, what is it? They said, manhu. What is it? And this word, I bring up the word manhu because I think this word is connected to the Hebrew word for faith, which is emuna. Emuna is faith. And I want to show you here the Hebrew on the screen. So the top phrase is manhu, what is it? And that's what is used for manna. And then the word on the bottom is emuna, which is faith, or to believe or trust. And I say these words are related. They have the same numerical value, and they have the same exact letters comprising the two words. Now, it's a little bit hard to see here that they're all the same letter, primarily because the second letter in the top phrase looks different than the fourth letter in the bottom word. Okay, and it's because it's the letter nun that is written differently when it's at the end of a word than when it's written in the middle of a word, but it is the same letter. And so if we were to map this out to help us out a little bit, the top phrase, if you start with the last letter and put it first, go to the first letter, put it second, go to the second to last letter. So if you follow the numbers 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, bouncing back and forth in manhu, you come to emuna. You come to faith. Now, this word that is so connected to emuna, it represents something that was completely given by God to the children of Israel to sustain them so that they might have life. It's the bread that came down from heaven, that every day they had to have faith to gather only what was needed for the day and not to keep any till the next day. And then on the sixth day, to gather enough for 2 days, knowing that it wouldn't come the next day. And by only gathering the double portion on the sixth day, they were testifying their trust in God that He's providing for the 2 days, even for the day of rest. And every day, only gathering enough for the day, apart from that sixth day, they're saying, God, I trust You today for what the evidence and substance is that I see today. And I also have the assurance and conviction for what's coming tomorrow. And so it's no coincidence, it's not without significance that Yeshua Himself says that He is the bread that came down from heaven. The man, He likened Himself to the manna that the children of Israel ate in the wilderness. But that manna that the children of Israel ate in the wilderness was not the same as what He is. For it was able to sustain them in that time, but He is able to sustain them forevermore. Yeshua says, I'm the bread of life. Anyone who comes to Me will not be hungry, and one who believes in Me will not thirst again. He says, I have not come down from heaven to do My will, but to do the will of the One who sent Me. And later, and also in John 4, He says, My food is to doing the will of the One who sent Me and completing His deed. He says to them, I am the bread of life. Take and eat of Me that you too may live. Believe in God, believe also in Me. Just as He is the One who is able to bring salvation, no matter what the odds or the obstacle, I'm coming to do His will to bring the salvation to you, no matter what the odds or the obstacle that stands in the way. So God gave this picture in the wilderness of His sustaining power of his love, and he brought it forth to an even greater degree, a greater revelation through the life of Yeshua. And Emunah in itself, this faith, it's described as an innate conviction, a perception of truth that transcends rather than evades reason. Okay, reason is not required to have faith, but reason supports faith. Emunah is something that is, like I said, it's an innate conviction that is strengthened through personal experience. It's where you know that you know, because you've seen and you've heard. And that strengthens you to continue going forward, such that this faith overcomes reason, because oftentimes our reason is based on the material world, not on the spiritual world. Our reason is based on what we can see with our eyes and what we can fabricate and strategize with and our own abilities. But Emunah goes beyond that, because it may say, yes, the doubts you are putting forth seem legitimate. They do look like reality, but I know of a greater reality. And the greater reality that I know of is a God who can do all things. The God who has shown it before is doing it now and who will do it again. And it's that faith that allows us to then say, okay, I've got my experience. I've got the thing that I'm standing firm on. I'm not going to be shaken because I know my God. And now I'm going to take the experience, I'm going to take the understanding, and I'm going to see it through the lens that God sees through, and ask God to give me the eyes to see so that I can go forward in faith and have the strength to stand. When the children of Israel were standing on the sea, the sages say that from what we read in the text of how they responded to Moses, there were four groups of people, four attitudes that were taking place. There were one group said, let us cast ourselves into the sea. Okay, they said, let's remove ourselves from this world. There's another that said, let us return to Egypt. That's what the reality is. We have no other choice. There was another that said, let's wage war against them. Let's fight against this enemy, despite what the odds are. And then there was a fourth group that said, let's cry out to God. Let's pray. The Lubavitcher Rebbe says a single prayer can achieve more than the most secure fortress, the most flattering diplomat, or the most powerful army. And he notes that there's a place for all of these responses, but our most basic response must be to go forward. Not to escape reality, not to submit to it, not to wage war on it, not to deal with it only on a spiritual level, but also to go forward, to let your light shine before men and take one more step toward your goal. And he says, when you move forward, you will see that insurmountable barrier yield and that ominous threat fade away. You will see that the prevalent reality is not so real after all, and that you have it within your power to reach your goal, even if you have to split some seas to get there. And it all comes through the provision of God, Him making the way, and you going forward. I do want to go ahead and go over to that passage in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 13. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand firm, watch, and see the salvation of our God. Amen. Does anybody have anything that you want to share?
The co-labor you mentioned, that God's really been impressing that upon me for the last couple of years, is cooperate, co-labor. God desires us to be His family. And I know with my kids, I make them do chores, right? And it's not because I can't do it. It's because I want them to learn that at some point I'm going to be gone and they're going to need to know how to be adults. They're going to need to know how to do dishes and laundry and all those things to survive. And so as they get older, they learn, you know, more and more chores, and I'm asking them to co-labor in this family. A, because we're a team, we're together, we help each other out. And to teach them. And the Father desires us to grow into the image of His Son. And to do that, we need to do the work of the Son. And that's compassion. That's love. And all the commandments are about love. And then the Master also says, where your heart is, there your where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And so, wherever we put our time, our resources, our efforts into, that's what we will transform into. So if we put our efforts and our treasures, or our resources and our efforts into the things of this world, we will only desire this world. But if we put it towards the kingdom of God through our actions of love, through the time that we spend in fellowship, in prayer, in co-laboring with God, we are where we want to. We're showing Him where we want to be, in His family or in this world.
Amen. Thank you, Richard. Anyone else?
When you were talking about the stories of just being overwhelmed and how God was reminding you of how He used you as His vessel, this came to mind, which is nothing, I guess, profound, but just our obedience to His call causes things to shift and move for His honor and His glory, which in turn increases our faith. Which is kind of like what I kept hearing. And then over this week, and pretty much yesterday, as I was looking at the portion, just the fact of how God continuously defies the laws of nature, of what we see as our daily norm, was so impressed upon my heart, my spirit. And I thought that was amazing, and also increased my faith as to, you know, not just everything that you've been preaching, not just what you see, not just what we see with our natural eyes. We have to kind of do, I think it was Elijah who said, look around. Look around. There are more that are with us than those that are against us. And sometimes even our own logic turns, you know, our faith off and causes it to be against us. And then the other thing was just how I saw when Moses was thrown into the river, there were also Hebrew boys that were thrown into that river. Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay. So when I saw that, I don't know, it was just kind of like this imagery of him being life in the midst of this, not valley, but like this river full of death. And it reminded me of Yeshua in some way. I don't know. Yeah, that was it.
Amen. Okay, let's pray. So, Father, we thank you for your love and your goodness. We thank you for your faithfulness, that your word is true and that you're with us. Lord, I thank you that you are the provider. You're the one who makes a way. And Lord, that we can cast our cares upon you, knowing that you will sustain us. Father, I ask you to move mightily in our midst and that you would bless us and help us, Lord, to go forward, trusting you to watch and to see your great power and your salvation. In the name of Yeshua, amen.
Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.